I invite you to turn in your Bibles tonight to Psalm 49. That's found on page 600 in your Bibles, Psalm 49. And we will consider this psalm together tonight. I haven't decided yet a series for our evening services since we're sort of in between and have concluded our study in the Lord's Prayer. And this came to me. So this is what we're preaching tonight. This is what you're hearing. Psalm 49. This is the word of the Lord to the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble? When the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them people approve of their boasts. Like sheep they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. And there is the reading of God's word. I remember a man years ago who had just been diagnosed in my previous church in Linden with brain cancer. And he would die a month later. And I would go to visit him in this period of time and spend some time with this man. He was only about, he was early 60s, and he was a Vietnam vet. He was a hard man, actually one of the toughest men I had ever met. I would still never want to mess with this guy at 62 years old. This guy was just something. I remember asking him questions as he was going to his death, and he knew there was nothing that could be done, and he would die shortly. I would ask him questions, and we would talk as much as I could get out of him. And I would ask him, "How are you feeling about this? Are you do you have fears?" "Nope. None. None. I have no fears." And he went to his death that way. I had never seen anyone approach death so strong. It always bothered me. Always bothered me a little bit. I wanted something. Give me that you're having some kind of fear. I can work with you, right? As a pastor, this is what we do. But to just say, nope, I didn't quite know how to take that. Was he trusting in Christ? I believe he was. But I remember going to him, and it all made sense later. When I asked him, and this is how I reflected through the whole thing, I asked him, I said, "Well, what do you want me to preach at your funeral? What text?" And without missing anything, he said right away, Psalm 49. Psalm 49. Never considered it. So I went and read it, and I preached Psalm 49 at his funeral, and I've never been able to get this particular psalm out of my head since. I've been waiting for the opportunity to preach it to you, and you get it tonight. See how blessed you are in being here. See? As I reflected on the psalm, I began to understand why there seemed to be in him and why there was an absence of fear. He was a poor man. He was a man who had nothing. He was a hard man. But a man who had genuine, I believe, simple confidence. And so I understood Psalm 49. I understood why he wanted to preach it. Psalm 49 to him meant everything because he understood something about the great contrast between the righteous and the wicked, as the Psalms often describe it. I'm going to come back to this thought in a little bit, but Psalm 49 is a wisdom psalm. You can't miss it. What's striking about it is how much it's like Ecclesiastes and Proverbs, how much it's like one of the wisdom books that we read. It's interesting because if you think about Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes presents the same sort of themes over and over about a certain way to look at life, that life is nothing but a vapor. It's a vapor. It's short. And it continues to press home the brevity of life and the foolishness of trusting in riches. It hits it all over the place in the book. But the victory in Ecclesiastes is somewhat concealed. It's a hard book to preach because of that. It's not always so evident where the victory is. That's not so here. That is not so with Psalm 49. In fact, the answer is so strong in this psalm, it's like a diamond in the rough. I wonder how many of you have read Psalm 49 in the course of your lives and thought about Psalm. I want to talk to you if you have after the service. If you've thought about it, it really is like a diamond in the rough. It's like we're reading a New Testament passage making clear what Ecclesiastes is really about. Well, what is this about? The particular psalm tonight is about the futility of worldliness and the love of the world because of the problem of death. What makes this so helpful is the categories that it provides that we know commonly in life, gives us categories to think through that we see playing out in life to help us think about this great problem that everyone faces. Rich and poor, wise and stupid, and each having their own kind of shepherd. There's the great question here. And in that way, it makes everyone consider the psalm what is most important in life. It's having us think about the most important issues of life. This is what's so important about the psalm, because we often don't think about the most important things. We often ask the wrong kinds of questions, and this psalm narrows it right down and gives it to us right where it strikes at the most important issue. What is most important in life? We'll get there. The psalm begins by challenging us, by posing somewhat in typical wisdom fashion, a riddle, a proverb, a wisdom from God. It's similar to the way Proverbs begins. Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the market, she raises her voice. This is the same sort of thing the psalm is doing at the beginning. Considering something in general that people don't consider about life. Hear all this, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor. My mouth shall speak to you wisdom, he says. Wisdom to you from afar. The meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. He uses these categories here. Especially prominent is what we understand by two ways in life, the plight of the poor and the ease of the rich. You'll notice in verse 7 that he says, truly no man can ransom another or give his life, give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of his life is costly and can never suffice. And right before that, he said, there are those who are trusting in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches. They're boasting about their lives. How much they have and how much they've accomplished in life and how much they've done in life and how well they have done. And even if they've never said it outwardly, even if it's not always outwardly being said, it is the mindset in their lives. This is how they think. This is what drives them. This is what goes on in their lives. They are prosperous. He's presenting us scenarios here of the wealthiest of the world, those who we see have done well in life, have made lots of money, have made great accomplishments. And the way the psalmist exposes the problem here, what's really troubling the psalmist is the backwards fear in the psalm. What do I mean? Well, you see it in verse 5. Where he raises it almost twice, he raises it twice. Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me? And then again in verse 16, where he says, "Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases." I wouldn't put things like that if I were writing the psalm. I would have said, "Don't be envious of the rich. Don't be envious of the rich." But the psalm says, "Don't fear the rich." I thought a lot about that. I began to see, in light of the whole psalm, what he's doing here. That in the life of the poor, there is an incessant fear about life that they understand. How am I going to make it? He looks at the rich in fear, the poor man. Not only wanting what he has, but as they continue, the rich continue to expand and to build their barns, they themselves are the greatest oppressors of who? The poor. This is what James said in the wisdom book in the New Testament. "You always give the best recognition to the weak, especially when they come in your assemblies, but you're all wrong. Do they not oppress you? Do they not oppress you?" You see, what's really bothering the psalmist is that the futility of worldliness drives, it's the system of the world, the love of the world, the futility of the love of worldliness and everyone living to achieve this, both rich and poor wanting it together. Everyone trying to achieve the pursuit of happiness. There's a movie made about that. It's all about going from rags to riches. This is how the world thinks. This is what the world pursues. And there's no proper fear here about what's really bothering the psalmist, what he sees. Everyone is so complacent and in denial of what is to come. This is the heart of what he's going after. They don't think about what's coming. They don't think about how they're being led. A member of this congregation came to me last week and said, "Pastor, I'm so concerned about my sister. She just got cancer. She could die at any time. She's on her deathbed. And the hardest thing for me is she's rejected the faith. She's had parents. Our parents were wonderful. Our parents were godly. It's not that the example and the training was not there. She knew better. She's been raised in it. She knows better. And I just don't understand how she knows she's going to die and has no fear. It doesn't even seem to bother her." You would think that impending death would bring that. That's the great backwardness of this all. Oh, Jesus takes that fear. And I'll talk about that in a moment. But it's the enigma of life, the backwardsness of it all that Psalm 73 captures, that I look at the world, I look at the wicked, and they don't seem worried about a thing. It doesn't seem like anything troubles them. I look at their deaths, and it doesn't even seem to bother them. Don't they know? Don't they consider? They seem to think that everything's just going well in life, and the cry of wisdom is right here. The cry of wisdom comes right here to this, the heart of this struggle of life and how we perceive things and how we consider things. "Truly," verse 7, "no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly." We're getting somewhere. The rich don't have to worry, but the poor will always live in worry. Lazarus is always by the gate begging, and the rich man isn't. Here's the riddle to life. The poor may live in understanding that they have a debt, that they have a need, that they need to be sustained. But the rich live not realizing that they are in the very same place as the poor, even though the rich owe a great debt that they can't pay. The debt is impossible for all to pay. At this point, that's the issue the psalm is driving us to consider. No one has the money to buy life. No one has the money to buy life. What do you need to buy? Life. You can't. And it's the cry of wisdom that says, observe the path and I'll prove the point. I'll prove that basic point. Everyone sees, verse 10. Everyone sees. So there's an observable reality that we all study every single day of life. Everyone sees that even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. The rich, the wise, the accomplished, those who make it, are in an actual worse place than the poor in life, the stupid, the fool, because at least these live knowing that life needs to be sustained, but the wise don't. The rich don't. All of their complacency, all of their ease, they appear to be completely ignorant of something the psalmist is saying here. How could you miss this? How could you miss something so observable? You're going in a box. I think we've used this analogy and comparison before, but this is why I refuse now to sit with my kids and play Monopoly. It's just too long, right? But the game is really bad because you got to put it all back in the box. Well, if I could keep it, I might play. Right? If I could keep it, I might play. People live playing with life this way as if the paper they hold is real and has life-giving qualities. What the majority of people are doing with their lives is thinking one way. It is one of the most black and white psalms you come across. They think one way. How can we accumulate enough to buy happiness for this moment that we live under the sun? But for them, it's no moment. So he goes on with life. And he does not think that very soon, all this is going to end. And nothing of everything he has been living for can buy him out of what's coming. You keep nothing. Here's a sobering thought. I'm kind of wrong there. Psalm says you keep one thing. Little plot. It's called the grave. You see it in verse 11. Their graves are their homes forever. And what the psalmist is really doing here is challenging us with wisdom to say, who's thinking about this? Who thinks about what's most important? Listen to verse 10. For all can see the wise men die, and likewise the fool and the senseless person perish and leave their wealth to others. So right in front of us this happens. But here's what gets him. In their inner thoughts. Now he's in the heart. Here's what they're really thinking as they go through life. Our houses will last forever. Our names will continue. I mean, don't you see Hollywood doing this all the time? Don't you see the stars in the sidewalks? Our names will continue. But here's the truth. Though in honor, he will not remain. He is like a beast that perishes. So he's baffled because people in life are ignoring this and have convinced themselves that they have lived either a good enough life or that there's nothing really to worry about. And as Sproul used to always say, now today, the basic thought is justification by death. When you die, you're going to heaven. That's how you're justified. When we were in Linden, Darcy's mom's uncle would come to visit us. And he lived in White Rock, and he was a very successful man. He had boats, and he had everything. He had a beautiful home in White Rock. And he would come to visit us, and he was very confident in himself. He was very confident in what he had done. He always talked about all of his accomplishments in life and everything that he had. And he took a liking to us and me, and he would come and visit, and we would talk. And I'll never forget the day he got sick. And I went to visit him up in White Rock in the hospital up there. And I said to him, I said, "Don, I said, you don't look like you're going to make it. You're in bad shape, Don. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Do you know the Lord? Have you repented and believed?" We had this whole talk right then and there. And crying, he said to me, he said, "Chris, pray for me." So we did. And I prayed. And I prayed, and he seemed so receptive. And the Lord raised him up again. 3 months. In that time, the first man that I talked about, the poor man, died in the church. And I was sending Don all of our messages. So he was listening to them. And then I sent him the funeral service of Psalm 49. And he wrote back and told the family, "I don't want it anymore. I am an atheist. I am happy where I am. I'm happy with what I achieved." And he held tightly to those riches. Guess what happened? He died. He died. All his money went to his young wife. I don't think it went to the family. That's Psalm 49. It's real. This is not imaginary stuff. This is how the world thinks. This is how the world lives. So here's the great question of the psalm that I asked at the beginning. Everyone has a shepherd. Do you know that? Someone or something leads you somewhere. Do you know who the shepherd is for those who don't have Jesus, boys and girls? Do you know who the shepherd is for those who don't have Jesus? Verse 14. Death. Death. I just can't get over that. What a sad verse. Death is the shepherd for the world. There is another shepherd. They are being led by death to death. And the psalmist is asking the question, who's wise? Who will listen? Who will consider? Who really has a grasp on this? Who really has enough wisdom to think about this? What do you think life's about? Now, when you start to think about this, you come to the conviction, I don't want that shepherd. I don't want that shepherd. So is there another shepherd? Is there anyone who can shepherd me out of death? And the psalmist is baffled. It's the strangest thing that people boast when they can't redeem their souls. The only way of escape is if a life of a man or woman is redeemed, bought back. It has to be bought back from the misery that it's in and under death, under the sentence of death. That's what we're all under. And no, nothing we can do can buy us out. Nothing we can do can get us out of it. And that's the light now of this psalm. There is light. This is the answer we see clearly. I was talking about in the beginning that is somewhat concealed in the other wisdom literature. The contrast now between the two lives is strong. After all the darkness, a different kind of life is highlighted, isn't it? He says in verse 15 something so beautiful. This is just the most beautiful, beautiful verse in the psalm. It's the answer of the psalm. It's the New Testament verse that Martin Lloyd-Jones spent I don't know how many weeks preaching, but God. There it is. He'll do something. He will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol. He will receive me. Wow. Is the resurrection preached in the Old Testament? A day is coming when the wicked will not prosper, but the poor in spirit will be exalted. The day that he's talking about here is the day of resurrection. This life's not it. Too many believe, as we said, that they will go to heaven by leading a good life, and they don't consider the problem. They have a problem, and that is sin, but God must do something, and God has done something. He will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Hear it. The answer has nothing to do with us. Do you see the beauty now of what Psalm 23 is saying to you? The Lord is my shepherd. What is the first line? I shall not want. Who's wise to hear that? You lack nothing. You can meditate on that the whole week. That's your strength. He's your strength. I have everything. Happiness, joy, provision, care, but I have what's most important. Him. He's my shepherd. And the psalmist is presenting to us the most joyful, exciting announcement that could ever be made to human beings who chose death to be their shepherd. God has done something. He buys back your souls from death. How? This is why we went over this morning. We preach Jesus, right? If the cost is that great and God's justice demands that all sin must be punished in hell forever, that's how serious it is. With what kind of payment? How could you not ask that question in this psalm? How could you not get there? Well, Peter knew. For you're not redeemed, you're not bought back with perishable things, such as silver and gold. You're not buying it. But you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your fathers. In other words, no amount of money could do it, but you were redeemed from and by the precious blood of Jesus. The most amazing and the most wonderful truth of the Christian gospel is even though man can't redeem his soul, God takes it upon himself to do it for us in his Son. And that's what the cross is all about. That's what his life is all about. That he stood in, that he paid, and that he went to the grave. He went into the box for you. And bursting out of there when his father raised him is to tell you he's doing that for you too. What's the truth of the psalm? Ransom leads to resurrection. He proved it. He did it for you. And now he's announcing it everywhere. But who's wise to listen? There's a way. Even though you've done so many awful things, even though you've sinned against his majesty, even though you have greatly offended God, and he knows all of it, he himself took the initiative. When you were helpless, Christ died for you to redeem your soul, so that you can live assured you're going to get out of that casket. Now that's a removal of a fear that only Jesus can truly get. The real thing. And that's what that man had, I believe. Those who trust in the Lord, those who believe in his Son, will rise to the resurrection of life and enjoy fellowship and peace and glory in heaven. And as Psalm 16 says, there are pleasures at your right hand forevermore. You have no idea what awaits you. No idea. But it's wonderful. James Boyce once told the story of preaching. And he was called to come to the deathbed of a dying man, similar to my situation. He was unwilling to take the preacher's hand. And the preacher talked about the afterlife and asked him, "What are you trusting in?" He said, "Pastor, I cannot let go of these keys to my storage cabinets." Isn't that a tragedy? He feared that his money would be taken from him when he died. Two kinds of grip. You are either gripped by the world and death is your shepherd, or you've been gripped by the Savior. And today you stand in awe of his love and grace to you. Now going forward, realizing I'm in his hand. He shepherds me the whole way through. He will never leave me nor forsake me. Isn't that the greatest answer in the world? This is what we want the world to know. And if you tonight have considered this, it's not by your own wisdom. It's because God, in his love for you, opened your heart to see. Praise him. Thank him. And go out into another week realizing who your shepherd is and realizing what you've been given. I want to do one thing in closing tonight. I think the boys and girls hopefully will appreciate this too. If you don't know it by heart, you can turn to Psalm 23, and I want to say it together, the whole psalm, and we'll close in prayer. Let's say it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for leading us and guiding us and shepherding us in your Son, so that we could meditate all night on that first verse, the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. And that you've prepared a place forever for us, buying us back. You will redeem our souls and resurrect us from the grave. We praise you for this truth tonight. Thank you for loving us and saving us and showing us grace. And may then it inspire us, O Lord, to consider what is most important in this life and to not think as the world does. To love the world and the futility of worldliness. To love what this world offers us, for we all fall into it. But its end is death. And they are shepherded by death. So Lord, take this news to the ends of the earth. For we want all to know that they don't have to end that way. May the name of Jesus be proclaimed, and may they hear him calling as wisdom in the streets, I am the good shepherd. May they come and be shepherded to eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.